Thank you, Jake. Our thoughts this morning will come from that second chapter of Hebrews. He kindly read it for us. This afternoon, for those of you that would care to be with us, we're going to be talking about the coming Tuesday. I want to share some thoughts and perspectives that I think would be mindful for us as Christians regarding the upcoming Tuesday. But this morning I want to deal with the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 2 primarily. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the 1800s, William Perry, a British explorer, led a mapping charting expedition into the Arctic regions. And he very carefully looked at the stars to get his directions and to make sure they were heading in a northerly direction, because there weren't a lot of landmarks and there weren't a lot of maps and charts. And he and his expedition began heading north. After going 2 days northward, he again consulted the stars to see that they were on the right track, and he found that they were continuing to head northward, but they were further south than when they had begun. And he found that to be quite curious. What they discovered is that he and his expedition was on a ice plateau that was gradually drifting south faster than they were able to walk north. He had been walking north for 2 days, but in actuality he was further from the North Pole than when he began. Getting turned around is extremely easy. It's easy for me because I don't have a natural given gift for north, south, east, and west. I do pretty good on up and down, and I can do north, south, east, and west as long as I've been there. Several weeks ago, I spent a week at Excelsior Springs, and if you've ever been to Excelsior Springs, that's a town that does not believe in 90-degree angles. So I was sitting in the auditorium, and someone during the announcement period said, I think John's going to be at Pollock, Missouri in a couple of weeks, and I said, yeah. Well, the natural next question is, where in the world is Pollock, Missouri? So I pointed. And I was pointing in quite the wrong direction because I was turned around. I knew where Pollock was. I knew it was northeast, but I pointed southeast. In a spiritual sense, I wonder if it's not sometimes easy to think that we're walking toward God, we're walking with God, and knowingly or unknowingly, hopefully unknowingly, we've drifted. And we're not as close to Him as maybe we once were in our lives. I wonder how many millions, how many billions of people in hell would have simply drifted past the safe harbor of the Lord. Or had been in the safe harbor of the Lord and drifted out. Drifting is a very quiet experience. But so is drowning. Both are easy. All they require is little or nothing on our parts. So I wonder if the words that Jake read for us here in the first few verses of Hebrews 2 aren't about drifting. Listen again. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken of angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In the King James, from which I read, it says in verse 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's not a wrong translation, but the actual concept there, and some of the newer translations capture this, carry the idea of lest we should drift away. And I noticed in the passage as Jake read it, it used the word drift, and that's an exact right replication. Because the word there for slip literally means in the Greek to flow by, to carelessly miss or pass. Young's literal translation renders it, because of this, it behooves us more abundantly to take heed to hear things, lest we may glide aside. You know, it's not enough to appreciate Christ. We also have to appropriate Christ. Not only to know, but to embrace and to commit. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we get an insight into who the writer here was writing to. Oh, he doesn't list names in this passage, but he tells us, I believe, who he's writing to. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. When he tells the listener or the reader, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, or gazing stock is simply a public spectacle, you were made a public spectacle by both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. The people that the author here is writing to, this book, were literally considered traitors by their fellow countrymen, probably Jews. And it's causing some of them to consider going back to Judaism or incorporating some of their past in order to be apparently accepted again by those that meant a lot to them. And the writer here is reminding these people, you have paid a great price to accept the Lord. Don't drift back, giving all of that ground up. It's a call for commitment. It's a call for steadfastness. From those who might drift and not end up in the harbor of salvation. Now, I think there are two types of people that this passage is definitely applying to. Number one, people who have gotten close to the harbor of salvation and never quite entered it. They may sit in our assemblies. They often do. They're welcome. We love them. But have never allowed themselves to go into the harbor, and they've just floated by. The other group of people that I think the author here is trying to get the attention of is those who of us who maybe have entered the harbor of salvation, but through various activities or lack thereof, have allowed ourselves to drift out. Drifting is always away from holiness in a spiritual sense. I don't know of anybody, in fact, I don't think it's possible to drift into holiness. Because becoming holy and entering holiness requires effort. Drifting doesn't. So in the absence of effort, it seems to me drifting is always, in a spiritual sense, away. Because there is no effortless godliness. Rather, we tend to drift toward rationalization, tolerance, indifference, slackness of our service. Drifting always away, not toward. Now, I believe here in the first verse of this chapter, the writer is impressing upon us how irrational drifting away is. Not how infrequent it is, but how irrational it is, because it begins this chapter with, therefore. Well, what does that refer to? It refers to what preceded. And Hebrews chapter 1 is giving us an indication that Christ is our Savior, He is our wonderful Savior, and He is the only Savior. Therefore, it's irrational to drift away from Him. Not impossible, not infrequent, but it is irrational It's illogical. And the writer seems to be asking, how could anyone neglect such a wonderful Savior? And he's saying, don't fall asleep. Don't assume you've made it. Very similar to what Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where he there says, I don't assume that I've made it, and I'm pressing on toward the mark. A little further in this verse, he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, the word earnest there carries two primary concepts. Number one is frequency, and number two is intensity. When the writer here says we ought to give the more earnest heed, it means we ought to more frequently heed it, and we ought to more intensely heed it, lest we drift away. What we're being told here is, Christians have to take the gospel seriously, not only in their studies and in their minds, but in their lives and their applications. When you think of people that have drifted out of the harbor of salvation back into the world, drifting always trumps reasoning. How many people do you know that have really been reasoned out of their faith versus just drifted away from their faith? It's often been said, and I may have said it from the pulpit, but I'm going to amend it if I have, that hell will be full of people who reject the Lord. Now, I believe that to be a true statement, but I also believe it to be an incomplete statement. Hell will be full of not only people who have rejected the Lord, but people who have neglected the Lord. Goes along with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. God's initiative requires a response. The Bible never helps anybody who does not take the Word of God seriously, because the Word of God requires a serious response on our part. And how easy it is for you and I to get distracted, to drift. You know, on many of the highways that I drive and you drive, there's these little, I don't know what to call them, they're these little ridges. And when you go too far one way or the other way, you hear them because your tire starts hearing these ridges. I can't tell you how many times I've been thankful for those ridges. I get distracted. My mind gets off on something. Somebody calls me, and all of a sudden I hear that noise, and it says, okay, John, get back over here, or you're in trouble. Many things in our world today are pushy. Advertisement is pushy. Politicians, as they seek our votes, are pushy. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not pushy. It's very patient, and it waits for us to respond. And since it's not pushy, and since it's not violent in its approach, it becomes easy for people to drift away from it. And therefore they do. And finally, in verse 1, lest we let them slip. That, in the King James, carries the idea of letting the concept of the gospel slipping from us. I think the real meaning here is lest we drift away from the concepts of the gospel. He says, take heed. It's our responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 10, once again, in verses 28 and 29, he references this, I think, in thought here in chapter 2. But in Hebrews 10:28, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, if you disobeyed the law of Moses, you might well be put to death. And we know from our studies of the Old Testament that that did happen. But listen to what he says in verse 29. Knowing that under the law of Moses people were put to death, how much more punishment suppose he should be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite upon the Spirit of grace. What's he saying there? If you think God would kill people for disobedience in the Old Testament, think what he would do to people who disobey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seriousness of it. God wants each one of us to be faithful of what he has given us. I believe it's the will of God to bring eternity to our remembrance in every class, in every sermon, in every conversation, and in every scripture that we have, lest we drift away. I want to drop down to verse 3 for just a moment, because there's an interesting emphasis put on verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, he could have just said, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? And that would have been a good statement, but he doesn't. He says, so great a salvation. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There's an emphasis here. The vastness of God's love in John 3:16, and the vastness and the greatness of his salvation. Well, what makes this so great a salvation? Well, let me share with you two or three points. Number one, there is simply no other salvation. Comment was made in class about, you know, so many people think if you're just good, then you're okay. Well, it's good to be good. There's a lot of people out there better than we are in some of their daily activities. But this is the only way. In Acts it says there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a so great a salvation because it cost the Son of God his blood. And it's so great a salvation because it's forever. It's eternity. If you and I miss this so great salvation, there is nothing else. I don't care what you do. There is nothing else that counts if we miss this so great a salvation. It is the only harbor that we can safely anchor in. It's God's only plan. Therefore, it's irrational. I once heard a person say, and I don't think it was original with them, talking about Scripture, it says, God always gives a warning before destruction. And that is true. God never punished or destroyed people without amply warning them. People didn't always admire them. I think there are some warning signs for us to consider about drifting. And I'd like to share with you 5 or 6 for our consideration, very briefly. What's a warning sign that I might be drifting? Not rejecting Christ, just drifting and not being as close to Him as I used to be. Well, one of them could be a loss of focus. When our heart changes from the things of God more to the things of this world. That's what happened to Solomon. His heart changed to women rather than to God, or less to God. John, writing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Number two, a loss or a change of priorities. When we become more concerned with ourselves than we do with including God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38, and 39, knowing the Lord and loving our neighbor, those are the two primary things. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number three, not only a loss of focus, not only a loss of priorities, but a loss of passion. When we no longer have that passionate love for the Word of God. David made a lot of mistakes, but he always had a passionate love for the Word of God. He wrote in Psalms 119 and 11, I hide the Word in my heart. As if he just couldn't put it down. Number four, a loss of discipline. A lifestyle that becomes more lax. And this is probably one of the great warning signs that maybe you and I need to really heed. Not a rejection of Christ, but a laxity in our approach. Goes along with a loss of commitment. When our involvement with the church community becomes less and less. When our attendance at church begins to slide. Could that be drifting? You don't know how blessed you are. Maybe you do, but I think most of you don't know how blessed you are to have leaders here who want to include everybody that wants to be included as much as possible. And what a shame to any of us who don't take advantage of that. Luke chapter 4 verse 16 is an interesting verse because it's usually not brought up in this context, but I found it to be interesting. And attendance is only one aspect of our service. But in Luke chapter 4 verse 16, talking about Jesus, it said, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now listen to this. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, we often take that as amazement that Jesus would go there and read on the Sabbath day. And that's wonderful. But notice what it says. It was his custom. What does that mean? Jesus was regularly in attendance. That's what it says. As was his custom. Lest we might drift away. Lastly, there's sometimes a loss of emotion. And passion in the drifting away. You know, in our Christian walk, we can keep going until we receive the prize that God has promised us, or we can get lax and drift away. Well, I'm now in my 60s. We'll turn it over to others. Well, I'm all for including as all ages, but I don't know that I feel the right to become lax in my efforts. You know, drifters have some very common characteristics. Drifting has some very common characteristics. Number one, drifting always occurs going downstream. You never drift upstream. You drift downstream. Anything that is dead can drift. You have to be alive in order to go upstream, countercurrent. Drifting endangers other people. A drifting iceberg endangers a ship. A drifting log can endanger a small boat. Because it's guideless. If you've ever drifted in a river or on the ocean, you know you can drift a little, then you can paddle back real hard. Then you drift a little and you paddle back and you thought you got back where you were, but you maybe didn't quite make it. You keep doing that. Pretty soon you're a long way from where you thought you were going to be. One man wrote, rivers and men are a lot alike. When they follow the path of least resistance, they become crooked. You ever wonder why our rivers aren't straight? It's because they flow downhill. They go the path of least resistance. Well, that's fine. Rivers can be crooked, but we can't. And serve the Lord. Complacency is a sickness that saps energy. It dulls action. It causes drain on the brain. And one of the first symptoms of it is satisfaction with things as they are. A second is rejection of things that might be. We get to think, well, I'm good enough. Complacency, makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and hate the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course. And sadly, they often derive false strength from it. In verse 3, and time was coming to an end, verse 2 he talks about, and verse 3 he talks about all the miracles and the great things back in Hebrews 2. If we drift away, we're ignoring the message, the miracles, the creation, and the cross. And if we miss that, then we have missed everything. Nothing else matters. Your health, my health doesn't matter. My mortgage doesn't matter. The farm doesn't matter. The job doesn't matter. Family doesn't matter. Kids don't matter. Grandparents, grandchildren don't matter. The house doesn't matter. Education doesn't matter. Nothing matters if you miss this so great a salvation. So don't let any of those things come between you and the harbor. There was a woman in southern Iowa, and I would frequently be at that congregation. She's now dead, and she would attend regularly, except when her children came to visit. Then she'd stay home with them. And I often wondered, how is she ever going to affect them? Well, the answer is, at least to my knowledge, she never did. There is nothing else. It is so close to be so easy to the harbor of salvation and drift by. Maybe you have attended more services than I have. Maybe you've heard more sermons than I have. Maybe you've read your Bible more hours than I have, and you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins. You are not in the safe harbor of so great a salvation. Period. Maybe you've sat in the pew and listened to much more eloquence than you're hearing this morning, and yet it doesn't stir you. You're a habitual attendee, but not a committed and involved attendee. Are you in the safe harbor? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. In our Red Song book, number 545. It's an interesting song. We sing it some. I didn't request it, and I'm not requesting it as an invitation, because it's not really an invitation song, but there's an interesting story behind this. It was written by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. I don't know his particular belief, but he was certainly a believer in God, or he wouldn't have written this song, I don't think. Sometime after Robert Robinson wrote this song, he drifted away from the faith. He no longer cared for the word. He just drifted away. And he became very miserable. So he thought, I'm going to travel, because maybe that'll put some spice back into my life. Travel's a wonderful thing, except when it's escapism, and then it doesn't work. He was traveling, and he got into, this is back in the 1800s, I think. He got into a carriage or a coach, I'm not sure which, and there was a young lady sitting across from him, facing each other, so maybe it was like our old stagecoaches, I don't know. And she was reading out of a poem book. And he just kind of listened, and he heard her reading words. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He kind of smiled to himself and he said, do you know who wrote that? She said, well, it says here, Robert Robinson. He said, well, I wrote those words. She looked at him and said, you know, those words are so true. And he began thinking about that, and as the story goes, in his later life, came back to the faith. Brought back by, shall we say, his very own words. But listen to some of these words. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore you. May I still thy God goodness prove. Never let me wander from you. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. In an audience this size, not everybody is as passionate or as committed as they once were. Maybe not everyone is as passionate and as committed as they should be. Because we're all prone to wander. That's why we need to, as the song said, ask him to seal our hearts and bind us in a fetter so that we won't drift away. It's a fact that all of us are moving in a direction. But it's not a fact that we're all moving in the right direction, some toward, some away. And I don't think it has anything to do with our age. Because the older I become, the more I distrust that familiar belief that age brings wisdom. I think age just brings age. Wisdom is something we have to gather. It would be nice, and it does sometimes happen, that age brings wisdom. But is it possible that sometimes age brings drifting? You're going by the safe harbor. It's the only harbor. And you just drift right past it. There's no other harbor. You're in the harbor, but it gets a little boring. You get lax. Before you know it, you're outside. You've gone under the Golden Gate Bridge, and you're now in the Pacific Ocean. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. I think it's a warning. I think it's a plea. I think it's an admonition for all of us. We're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. Not to be repetitive, but some things bear repeating. There is only one safe harbor, and God is the beacon light that shines from that harbor. And if you're not in it, you're not saved. And if you're drifting away from it, heed the warning signs and paddle with all you got to get back. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.